Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1. This is God's word. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and again we ask that we would hear from you. And please speak to us, and again please show us Christ from your word. We ask in his name. Amen. So we come to this concluding chapter of Ecclesiastes, and we've heard it all, as the preacher has said in verse 13. The preacher has observed life under the sun, that is life without God. He has probed us and pushed us perhaps further than many of us would choose to go in our own minds. And much of the way through, he has built up the grim but realistic picture that life is without God. But throughout we have had glimmers of hope. The ability to enjoy life has come out in those several enjoyment passages. The first was in chapter 2, where we read, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can find enjoyment? And we had those basic sentences repeated in chapter 5 and chapter 8 with a further command in chapter 8. But God is mentioned really very little in the book. But any time there is hope of enjoyment, God is mentioned. And this last chapter really brings the focus more and more on who God is. And firstly, we see that God is creator. At the end of chapter 11, the preacher has again been commending joy. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And the beginning of chapter 12 is part of that enjoyment passage. And this time the preacher says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. To remember is to drop our act of self-sufficiency and commit ourselves to him, that is God, our creator. To remember is to know that he is creator and we are creatures. So making sense of life. Why is joy commanded time and time again? I believe because life was always meant to bring joy. And joy comes when we remember that God is creator and we are creatures. If we think back for a moment to Genesis, God created the world, he created man, and God blessed them. And we read that in Genesis chapter 1, I have given you every plant and tree for food. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Furthermore, in Genesis 2, we read that God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the Lord God put the man in the garden to keep it and to work it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And you can see an emphasis there on what is given by God from the Creator to the creature. God gave work, companionship, food, drink. God gave these to bless. God gave that we might have pleasure in these. And all of this was good. And it was good because man remembered his Creator. Man enjoyed food and drink and work and relationships, recognizing all these as a gift from the Creator. And as long as man remembered and was obedient to his Creator's command, he would continue to enjoy all that was given to him in life. He would have a permanent life of joy. The way to joy is to know who God is and keep his commandments. But of course, the picture that is built up in Genesis, while it has many similarities in Ecclesiastes of the work and relationships and food and drink, it's not really the picture that the preacher has been building up for us. Yes, while man remembers his Creator and can enjoy life now, any enjoyment that he has now will only ever be temporary. Why? Well, you can guess by now, we all die. That's been the point that has been emphasized over and over again. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of what you say, I have no pleasure in them. A youth here is not only referring to those who are young, that is a certain age, but to those who are well, to those who are able to enjoy what their heart desires before they are aging and no longer able to enjoy what they once were. And that's what verses 2 to 7 are describing. First, he uses the weather to illustrate this. Now, usually after the rain or a storm, the skies will clear. But he says there will come a day when the skies will no longer be clear. You know, perhaps when we are younger and we get ill or have an accident, but we're quickly able to bounce back. You know, a sick child can normally pick up in a matter of minutes with a good dose of Calpol. But not so when we get older. Someday that infection, that cold, that accident, there'll be no return from it. We'll not get better from it. And then the preacher uses the image of a great house in decline that's just gradually becoming more and more dilapidated. We were in Cornwall in the summer, and I went to visit a hotel that I had been to as a child. And I remember as a child, it was such a great hotel. And when I got there on the outside, it hadn't changed a bit. But I went inside, and I wouldn't want to be staying there. It felt old and dated and grotty. It just wasn't the same. And it's a bit like that with our bodies. They become old and dated. I shouldn't say grotty, but they're just not the same. I don't know if you saw the news article this week of the 69-year-old Dutch man who wanted to change his date of birth in order to boost his dating prospects. but he has lost a legal battle to do so. And his case was that although he was 69, I hope I'm not giving any ideas here, but although he was 69, he felt at least 20 years younger and should be allowed to be the age that he feels. He calls himself a positivity trainer. Now that may sound a bit ridiculous, but really many of us are living a bit like that. We live like we'll never get old. Forever young is our mantra, and there have been several songs written on it. Many of us try to make others believe we're younger than we actually are. I'm the opposite. I actually wish people think I look my age. Constantly looking 18 does have its drawbacks. But anyhow, many of us try to put off aging. What with all the anti-aging products, the hair dye, the fitness, and all the rest. But no matter how much of this we do, no matter how much positivity we have, no matter how much we fool those around us, we cannot stop the years. There's white underneath that hair color. Energy will wane. Often eyesight and hearing deteriorates. The sleep patterns change. We often lose confidence. We lose many desires that we once had to enjoy in life, and then one day, snap. Verse 6. It will be over. We'll have done our last of everything. The body will finally break beyond repair, and life will be over. Verse 7. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Life is here today, but gone tomorrow. Don't think you will live forever. You may have the chance to grow old in some of the ways we've been just describing, but you may not. Don't allow your youth to stop you thinking about the serious and more deeper things in life. Remember your Creator today, now, this very minute, while you have the chance. Don't think it's fine. I'm young, I'm fit, I'm full of energy. I don't need God. Give up your self-dependence. Remember your Creator. Depend completely on Him. Trust and serve Him. Live in gratitude for all that He has given you. Remember your Creator. Death is certain. But why is this so? What happened to Eden? But what happened to permanent joy? Genesis 3, man forgot his Creator and failed to obey Him. And so the Creator cursed the creation and said to the man, "You will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for ye are dust, and to dust you shall return." And the curse affected all of life, our work, our ability to enjoy food and drink and relationships. And this is the picture the preacher has been vividly building to us. If you think back to chapter 1, where we saw that life is brief and monotonous and dissatisfying. We saw in chapter 2 that lasting happiness, meaning, satisfaction in this cursed world cannot be found in education or entertainment or wine or sex or possessions or any other thing when we do not remember our Creator. When we're looking to these things to give us something they were never meant to give us. In chapter 3 and 4, we saw the distortion to work and relationships. That the desire to work is often driven by envy for self-advancement over others. And that in living for ourselves, we actually lose sight of others, even trample on them to get what we want. And in doing this, we miss the comfort and security of what people were actually meant to be for us. Two are better than one. Yeah, we live better together, but sadly, many people find themselves lonely. But even more than this, oppressed and abused with no one to care or help. Even those in trusted positions of authority often abuse others for their own gain. And in chapter 8 then, we got to the unsolvable riddle that is life. There just seems to be so much of life that is unfair and unjust, and we simply do not have the answers. That's a far cry from Eden's permanent life of joy. And the fact is that God has put eternity in our hearts. We saw that in chapter 3. That there is something within each of us that longs for what Eden was. Well, the preacher taught people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth, verse 9 and 10. The preacher has been diligent in his observations. He has chosen his words carefully and brought truth to us. I know that truth has hit me. And not just to make us feel nice and comfortable, but actually at times to make us feel rather uncomfortable. That we would understand more of what it is to make sense of life. His words are like goads, verse 11. These were sticks that were used to keep herds in line. And there would be sharp nails embedded in them and used to beat the animal with. So if the animal was wavering off, you would hit them with the goad and bring them back in line. You may have found the words of Ecclesiastes painful. To realize that the life we know now will be taken away from us. It may have been painful to realize that I've been looking to people and possessions to give me something they were never meant to give me. Or it may have been painful to realize that I have actually been working and it's been a lot of the time it's been driven by envy. By self-serving agendas. And I can remember times I have basically trampled over people in order to serve my own agenda. It's been painful to realize that at times things mean more to me than people. And often, actually, if I'm honest, I'm very lonely. It's been painful to realize that a lot of my life is lived with ingratitude and bitterness. It's been painful for us to spend a little bit longer thinking about the many oppressed and abused who suffer in silence that we simply often turn a blind eye to. It may have been painful for us to ponder the many unanswered questions in the world without satisfactory answers. And you know, physical pain in our physical bodies is a pointer that something is wrong, or often a pointer to a deeper issue. So the pain from the words of Ecclesiastes is to point out to us that something is wrong, there's a deeper issue, and that is looking away from our Creator. You see, all the time the preacher has been wanting to push us beyond the sun. With his goad, he wants to push us back in line. He wants us again to remember our Creator and keep on that straight path. And he's saying, look, don't go down these roads pursuing pleasure and satisfaction, because when you go down them without knowing God, they'll never do for you what you want them to do. They're all dead-end streets. These words that we receive from the preacher ultimately are not from him, but are given by one shepherd, that is the Lord. Like the rest of Scripture, they were written and recorded by man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we might hear from God himself and know him. So remember your Creator. Know your shepherd. Your Creator is your shepherd. The God who seems so far off and out of reach is the God who is close, who we can reach out to and know. This Creator and Shepherd came to this cursed world. That is what we're celebrating all this month. He lived experiencing the curse. He knew the grief of seeing friends die. He knew the devastation of those who tried to find satisfaction in relationships, and he was able to point them to the only source of true satisfaction and joy. He knew what it was to have friends live selfishly and even betray him. He knew himself what it was to experience death. Of course, this is Jesus Christ. creator and shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep, and in doing so, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, Galatians 3. Earlier in Ecclesiastes, I referred to a song that, and the song referred to life as dissonance, and I was just saying that I thought it was a really good way to refer to life in this cursed world as dissonance. And the song goes on, it says, no one can unring this bell, that is, no one can change this. No one can break this pattern. It says, I'm waiting to be pulled into tune. But that is a lie, because Christ has broken the pattern. God is working to pull this world into tune again. Christ has redeemed us from this curse, from the dissonance. He has rescued us from this vain and futile life through his perfect obedience to God's command, through his sacrificial death for our breaking of the commands, and through rising again. My son, verse 12, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. So you can study and study and study. You can read book after book after book about life and purpose and meaning and joy, and you'll probably get nowhere with it. In fact, it may just get more and more complicated. Do not go beyond the teaching of the one shepherd. See, there are some things in Scripture that are at times difficult and complicated to grasp. And perhaps we've discovered some of them as we've gone through Ecclesiastes. But the things we need to know, from the most intelligent to the simplest minds, are plain and simple. There is no life outside of Christ. There is no joy or satisfaction or meaning outside of Christ. The only way to be freed from the curse and all its effects that God placed on man is by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't be tempted to think you need anything more. So, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Verse 13. So this is it. This is what we've been waiting for all the way through. This is what we've got to take home and remember. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. After all we've heard, this is the crux. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is our duty. That is, this is what life is all about. There's only one way to make sense of life. Fear God. And we know that when we say fear, we're not talking about being terrified or scared, but we're talking about knowing, trusting, loving. We fear God. Fear. Know your Creator through your shepherd and keep his commandments. We don't know God through keeping his commandments, but once we know him, we want to keep his commandments. Don't think to keep his commandments is some crippling way of life. To keep his commandments, that is, to be holy, is to be happy. Think of Psalm 1. Blessed, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, his pleasure, his joy is in the law of the Lord. Happy is the one who fears God and keeps his commandments. Do you remember when we did the Ten Commandments? We went through each one. The first four were about who God is. Remember who God is. Remember what he has done for you. He is your God. He has delivered you from death. He has made you his own, and then all the other commandments flow from this. And the commandments there in Exodus are there that God's people might continue to know God's blessing and goodness and his giving, what he has given to them, and that they would have joy in that. We can read in Deuteronomy, God's people were cursed. Why? because they did not obey God and they did not serve the Lord with joyful hearts. One commentator says, not to live gladly, joyfully, and not to drink deeply from the wells of abundant goodness which God has lavished on us is sin. And it is sin because it is a denial of who God is. It is a denial of God's covenant blessing. It is a repetition of the first sin, the primal sin of pride. Adam and Eve came to believe that God was withholding something good from them. And when Adam and Eve were empty of sin, they were full of joy. To fear God and keep his commandments is to live a life of joy. We delight in his commandments because we know they are for our good from our Creator. To keep his commandments is to become like Christ. What a privilege. What a joy God has given us to become like his Son. What grace that he did not just wipe us out with the curse. You see, everything has much greater worth than we think. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Verse 14. So remember your Creator and know your shepherds, because you will face your judge. I think to Psalm 1 again that it contrasts the man who fears God and keeps his commandments with the man who does not. And we see there that that decision determines how we will fare out in the judgment. The wicked, that is those who fail to remember their Creator and know their shepherd, will not stand in the judgment. So how can I enjoy life now and at the same time prepare for judgment? The answer is to fear God and keep his commandments. Have you remembered your Creator? Do you know your shepherd? Can you face your judge? If you cannot confidently answer yes to those questions, the time to change that is right now. But if you are fearing God and keeping his commandments, that is, you have remembered your Creator, you know your shepherd, then you can face your judge without dread, actually with anticipation and longing, as through judgment he will give back to us the life that we lost at Eden. We've often so many questions now, as I said, of the unsolvable riddles of life. And I think often when we think of meeting Christ and getting all our questions out to him, and we think of asking him all these questions and getting all the answers. Primarily, there is one question that should occupy our minds for now. Are you fearing God and keeping his commandments? And when we see Christ, when suffering cease, and when sorrows die, and every longing is satisfied, and we'll know joy unspeakable, it will flood our souls, and we'll be truly home, I don't think we'll have a single question. What a hope we have in Christ. Glory to God.